Once again, thank you for your welcome and give me the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. Just to say, this time last year, I was like Dim, I was on sabbatical, and it was such a good time to kind of step away from kind of the day-to-day responsibilities of ministry and just have that space and time to kind of reconnect, to kind of remember why I did do this job in one sense, and to stop, to kind of feed instead of feeding all the time. And it was so beneficial to me. So my prayer is that that's what you get when Dim gets back. He'll be refreshed and he'll be ready. So do keep on praying for him. Pray that he's enjoying it. And just to say, officially today is called Amy Sunday. And the idea is, across all the different Amy churches, there are pulpit swaps going on. So I've come to you and Dim has gone on sabbatical. So it's business as normal at Christchurch Stockport, but never mind. I am here to offer you our greetings from Christchurch Stockport. I think it is a massive encouragement to know that although we're separated by the M56, we are in this together, aren't we? We're in this together. We stand together in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. And so it's kind of my pleasure to play a part in our fledgling partnership, which is our current nearest Amy neighbours. We really do hope to develop over time. Well, with that said, before we dive into this passage, let's pray together. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always pleasing in your sight. O Lord, who through Jesus Christ is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 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 Now, just so I get this right, is it arrows?
Yeah.
I'm likely to press something, it'll go horribly wrong. So. Now, it's really great to be with you as you're working your way through this letter to the Galatians. It's a wonderful letter to study as a church because it's a bit like a stick of Blackpool rock. Do you know what I mean? You know, whatever you cut into it, it pretty much says the same thing. And that is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Or if you like maths, simplify it. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. He is everything. He is the only one, the only hope, the only saviour. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is everything. And yet, as we learn early on in the letter, there were a group of supposedly Jewish converts, false believers, as Paul actually calls them back in chapter 2, who'd begun to promote a different version of the gospel. One of Jesus plus a little bit of Jewish religion. Jesus plus some of our old tradition. Yeah, Jesus can remain the main thing. He's the main act. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But you also need to add this little bit of tradition as well. Now, the danger for the Galatians was that this alternative didn't replace Jesus entirely. It didn't exchange him for something else. Now, that would be a really easy error to dismiss. No, instead it added something on top of Jesus' life and work. It added the requirement for circumcision. So the so-called circumcision group or circumcision party, as they're sometimes called, which honestly doesn't sound like any party you really want to be invited to, they were convinced that new converts from the non-Jewish Greek world, they also had to add Jewish religion to their belief in Jesus. That would make them truly faithful to God. That would make their faith complete. That would make them kosher. And so Paul warns the Galatians, and by association us here today, that there is no such thing as a gospel of Jesus plus. Whether that's Jesus plus a little bit of tradition, plus a little bit of religion, plus a little bit of your own efforts and work. No, 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 it doesn't work. It can't work. It can't add anything. Quite simply because you can't add to perfection. You can't think that anything you could do, your own efforts, could or indeed would make any difference. It'd be a bit like being given a famous piece of art. I know that's fairly unlikely, but just imagine with me for a minute. You were given a painting by Leonardo or Raphael or Michelangelo. And of course, I mean the artists, not the turtles. And let's say you were given this painting, but instead of appreciating its beauty, instead of looking at this beautiful work of art, you reached out for the Sharpies in the hope of improving it, of adding to it, of somehow making it better. Well, it wouldn't just be pointless and stupid, but it would be outrageous and offensive, wouldn't it? You cannot add to the perfection of everything that Jesus has done for you. Everything that Jesus has made you. As you've been hearing this morning, as you heard last time out, chapter 4, verse 7, you are no longer a slave either to the law or religion or to human efforts, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Jesus has done everything for you. Therefore, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So we've now come to the point in the letter where Paul has made his arguments. He's made a case. He's laid out the options. And so now it's time to choose. Choose what you want to be. Choose where you want to put your hope and trust. Choose how you want to live your life. And so Paul gives us three choices this morning. Firstly, verses 8 to 11. See, I told you I can't do it. Choose your status. Choose your status. Do you want to be slaves or sons? Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. See, here's the thing. Before the Galatians had heard the good news of Jesus, they were a pagan people. What that means is they worshipped this whole host of local gods and goddesses. There would have been temples and statues on every street corner. There would have been shrines and idols in every home. And all these different gods and goddesses needed to be pleased and worshipped constantly. So you'd have literally been a slave to your religion. So, for example, if you're a farmer and you needed rain to water your crops, then you would sacrifice to whatever god or goddess you believe controlled the weather. If you were a couple and you wanted to have children, you would sacrifice to whichever god or goddess you believe controlled fertility. If you wanted health, wealth, or happiness, then you would go down to the temple and you'd offer whatever worship, whatever ritual to whichever different god in order to receive their blessing. These gods demanded your time, your allegiance, your resources, your energy. If the gods said jump, you asked how high. If they said we want more, you asked how much. Pagan life was this constant slog of trying to please all these different gods to receive their blessing. And of course, as you can imagine, there was always more that you needed to do. Now, Paul says that was the slavery that you were once part of. Now, of course, although we today don't worship literal gods and goddesses in the same way, I think it's pretty easy to see how even modern people like us in modern Britain can become slaves to modern gods, yeah? Modern gods of career, sex, identity, money, stuff, family, sport. Good things, most of them. Really good. But things that we turn to for our hope, for our security, for our identity. Things we've turned into our gods, even though they were never meant to be. Even though they could never deliver on that promise. And so we go back to them time and time again, enslaved to them. So think about the workaholic. Who works 14-hour shifts, 6 if not 7 days a week, always answering emails, 24 hours a day, always at the other end of the phone. It's like slavery. Or what about the helpless romantic who just can't seem to find the love of their life, always scrolling the apps, always on dates, always searching for Mr. or Mrs. Right? It's like slavery. Well, Paul says it is slavery. But he also says it's slavery that you were saved from. Because, verse 9, now that you know God, or rather, you're known by God. This is the joy of the gospel. This is what I've been saying this morning, isn't it? This is the good news, the wonder of Jesus. Jesus has freed you from all that nonsense. There's no need to be a slave to gods or goddesses, even to any modern idol. Jesus has set you free because you are known to God. So you don't need to return to those temples offering ineffective sacrifices because Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice of himself once and for all. He has won you righteousness with God. You are known by God. To use the language of Paul in this letter, Jesus has justified you. That is, made you right with God permanently. And so now you can receive all the blessings of God. You have a new identity as his children, a new hope as his heirs. In other words, you have all the acceptance and security and peace and blessing and joy that you need. So Paul asks the obvious question. Why would you go back? Verse 9, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you a slave or are you a child of God? Made and treated like the Son of God. To return to religious ways, to hope in your religious performance, is going back to being a slave, verse 10. It is blindly following rituals and religious days all year round with no real assurance, no confidence, and no hope. It's madness. It's madness. It'd be like an asylum seeker fleeing from an oppressive regime who, after being given protection in a good place, decides to leave and find yet another oppressive regime, going back to live under the threats and oppression of injustice all over again. It would be madness. And yet this is what Paul says people do all the time. But did you catch the shock of these verses? It's not that the Galatians are actually going back to their old ways. No, Paul is likening their new desire to attempt to religiously observe the Old Testament laws and rituals to that old pagan worship. Now, Paul has already shown in chapter 3 that there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. As the Ron Seal advert used to say, it does exactly what it says on the tin. It does precisely what it was intended to do by God. The law reveals God's perfect character. It shows his standards. It outlines his promises to his people. But what it cannot do, what it could never do, is give life. You can't be made right with God by the law. That can only come through faith in Jesus. So to use your religion to try and earn favor with God just won't cut it in any circumstance. Jesus plus religion, Jesus plus tradition, Jesus plus anything that we think will earn brownie points with God is a weak and miserable principle that will enslave us. It's no better than going back to worshipping empty idols like a pagan. So brothers and sisters, we must be really careful that we don't slip into empty religion, thinking that we can earn anything from God, thinking that we can do anything for God, because if we do, it will simply enslave us and throw us back to our pre-Jesus days without any hope. So guys, choose your status. Are you a slave or are you a son? Secondly, verses 12 to 20. Choose your influences. Do you want truth or flattery? In these verses, we get to see Paul, that famous church leader, you know, the bombastic kind of celebrity guy, is actually just a pastor at heart. Paul's aim here is to remind the Galatians of what kind of relationship they enjoyed with him, how much they loved him when, verse 13, he first brought the good news of Jesus to them. So as he says, despite having some kind of illness that would normally have been a trial, would have been a burden to them, they fully embraced him. Verse 15, they were blessed by having him around. Not simply because Paul was kind of a good guy to have around, you know, life and soul of the party and all that. No, but because of the gospel he preached, they recognized him as God's messenger. That's literally what an angel is, isn't it? They recognized him as someone who brought them good news. He was the bringer of truth about Jesus. But then something changed, verse 16. Paul had become like an enemy to them. The Galatians suddenly no longer wanted to hear what he had to say. And the reason for this change of heart, verse 17, is down to those new boys on the block, the circumcision group again. Those who were peddling their new gospel of Jesus plus religion. And Paul says, whilst they sound confident and zealous, the reality is that they were just full of hot air. They were flatterers. They were simply zealous to win the Galatians to them. But in truth, they didn't really care about the church. They only cared about themselves. They wanted to be the centre of attention, the main attraction. They wanted everyone to think that they were necessary, that all the religious rituals and rites that they were peddling were necessary. And so they would say anything, do anything, so that the Galatians would embrace them, take them to heart, empower them, pay them compliments, pay them their dues, no doubt. But it's all just flattery, says Paul. And it's so different to Paul, who, verse 16, would tell the truth even to the point of it making him unpopular and despised. Who, speaking the truth in love, would do anything and everything necessary for the Galatians. Paul likens his approach to that of a mother giving birth. Now, initially, that might sound like a bit of an odd picture to describe, but a mother in labour is solely focused on her newborn. She will go through pain, through labour. She will exhaust herself for her child, the child she loves, desperately wanting to do everything she can so that her newborn would be healthy, would be in a position to grow into maturity. It's actually a really good illustration of good pastoral ministry. Who wouldn't want their ministers and ministry leaders to be like this? Selfless, sacrificial, solely focused on the well-being and maturity of their charges, not wasting time and energy on their own status and importance, not entering into popularity contests, but serving like a mother. So Paul asked the Galatians, who do you want to be led by? What do you want? Who are you going to be influenced by? Those who will simply flatter you? Those who will ultimately lead you down blind alleys? Or those who will tell you the truth? Always wanting what's best for you. Always having your best interests at heart, even if that message is hard. Choose your influences. Now, of course, this applies primarily to our leaders. Are we going to follow and be influenced by those who will tell us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Are we going to follow those who have our best interests at heart, who only want what is best for us, even if that is hard to stomach, even if that does make them unpopular? Will they still hold out the truth in love to us? Or are we going to accept flatterers who don't speak the truth, who lead us down blind alleys? I pray that we would have leaders like this. Pray for Dim and all other ministry leaders here at Greenbank. Pray for all other ministers in Amy, and indeed all ministers in the whole Church of God. Seems these days, doesn't it, that a lot has gone wrong in church leadership. A lot has gone wrong. So pray that God would raise up leaders who are like Paul in this regard. Leaders who are like mothers, who would love the church enough to always tell them the truth and do the right thing. But actually, as I was thinking about this, these days with modern technology, it means actually we're influenced in our Christian thinking by many other voices as well, aren't we? It's not just our local pastors and preachers. So what about those who write the books that we read, or the podcasts we listen to, or speak at the conferences that we attend? We can't always have that personal relationship with them. So I guess it's even more important to ask, do they truly have our relationship with Jesus at heart? Or is their motivation something else? Will they tell us the hard truths, even if they know it might stop us from tuning into their shows or paying their royalties? Are they desperate, zealous for us to know Jesus and to follow him? Or do they have ulterior motives? Perhaps be more interested that we like and follow them on social media. What is the motivation for ministry of all those who influence us? Are they seeking to build us up in Christ, or are they more interested in being relevant, of having their ego stroked? Are they building for the kingdom, or are they on a power trip as they build their own platform? Here's a good test for you. Would they be happy to be simply a no one pointing you to a someone, pointing you to Jesus? Would they be happy with that? Choose your influences carefully. Do you want truth or flattery? And then finally, verses 21 to 31. Choose your mum. Choose your mum. Are you a child of do or a child of done? Now, as he did in the previous chapter, Paul goes back to Abraham. Now, this is likely because Abraham is the one that the false teachers would have been telling the Galatians that they needed to get better acquainted with. Because if you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was promised by God to become this father of a massive family, a nation. A nation in their own land. A nation that would be blessed by God and through whom God would work his promises to bless the whole world. And so it's likely that these false teachers were saying that to fully receive this blessing, you have to be part of that family. Part of Abraham's family. Abraham needs to be your father. And so you need to be part of his nation, part of his religion. And so they'd say, yeah, sure, Jesus gets you so far, but then you really have to join God's people through becoming like them in your religious observance, through your own efforts. But here's the thing, Paul says here, there's always been a bit more to it than that. After all, verse 22, didn't Abraham have two sons? Two family trees? One born of a slave woman called Hagar, and one born through his wife, Sarah. And what happened back in Genesis, you can look it up later in Genesis chapter 16, is that when God made those promises to Abraham, he and his wife Sarah were already pretty ancient, right? Not to mention that they hadn't been able to have kids in their prime. And so doubting this promise of God, they took matters into their own hands. They tried to do it themselves. And Sarah thought, look, the only way this is going to ever work is if Abraham has a child with her slave Hagar. But then, sometime after, in Genesis chapter 21, God, true to his word, faithful to his promise, he miraculously caused barren Sarah to become pregnant and give birth to a son, Isaac, as it says there in verse 28. So, Father Abraham had two sons. One born to a slave through human effort, and the other born to a free woman through the grace and power of God. And so in verse 24, Paul uses this history as an illustration of our present reality. Because these two women represent two covenants, two families, two realities, if you like. On the one hand, you have slavery to human works, do. And on the other, you have freedom in God's grace, done. But then controversially, just as he did in verses 8 and 9, Paul turns the Jewish religion and thinking on its head by saying in verse 25 that if you're someone who's trying to use your own efforts through the law, if you're looking to the law, looking to Mount Sinai, so to speak, to the place where the law came from, well, he's saying, yeah, Abraham might be your father, but your mum is Hagar. And in effect, you're a child of slavery. But if verse 28, you're a child of the promise, a child born of grace. If Sarah is your mum, then you're a child of done. As the quote from Isaiah 54 testifies, for Sarah's children, it's about what God has done. In other words, it makes no odds if Abraham is your dad. The real issue is, who's your mum? Who's your mum? Are you a child of do? Or a child of done? Guys, who's your mum? But again, isn't this the good news of Christianity? That Jesus has done it all. He's done it so that the barren, the helpless, those who have nothing to bring to the table, are nevertheless saved by grace. They're made children of the promise. And so Paul, in effect, is saying, stop trying so hard to do, and instead learn to rest in what Jesus has done. If you're someone who's relying on being a good person, on being good enough, on working hard enough, on obeying God's law enough, if you're someone who insists on Jesus plus a little bit of tradition or religion or whatever it is, if you're a doer rather than a donor, then Paul in Galatians is saying that you are in danger of missing out on all of the promises of God. There's nothing you can do. And yet, if you know that, if you know that there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, if you know that you cannot earn your way into heaven, but you know that Jesus Christ has done it all and done it for you, that he has won you forgiveness and freedom, he has made you right before God, then you truly are a child of the promise, a child of God. And as a child, you are free to live for him now. Live for him in a new way, in a new life, honoring him by living a life that pleases him. Brothers and sisters, choose carefully, choose wisely. Choose your status, choose your influences, choose your mum. The choice is yours. Whether if you've been following Paul's argument, the choice should be pretty easy to make, eh? Paul says, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Choose him, and with him, choose that life of blessing and inheritance. Choose a life of God's welcome, a life of hope, a life as a child of God. Choose Jesus, because Jesus plus nothing is everything. Choose Jesus. Choose. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he is and all that he's done. We thank you that because of Jesus, we are your children. We can live with you and for you in amazing ways. Father, the temptation is to try and add to that from Jesus. It's try to prove ourselves, try to show something to you. Help us to stop trying to do and accept rest in what Jesus has done. Help us to see and feel his goodness every day. And as we do, give us confidence that we are your children and you are our Father. Amen.